This morning, we're going to be reflecting together on this brief passage in Luke chapter 8. So if you have it, you can turn with me. We'll read the story, we'll think about it more deeply together, and then we'll consider how it could be a word of life to us during the fast and as we move into this next year, or into this new year. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So, what's going on in this story, and how could it be a word of God to us? So just to kind of get the picture in your head, make sure we're all seeing the same thing. Jesus is on his way somewhere. He's actually on an urgent mission. There's a little girl who's sick, kind of on death's doorstep. And so her father's come asking for help, and Jesus is on the job. He's on his way to go and heal this little girl. And people are all around him. Jesus is not like walking freely here. There's this huge crowd of people that's all pressing in on him. Disciples and other interested people and Jesus groupies. I mean, they're all kind of pressing in on him, which is why when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Peter is like, "Okay, everyone is touching you?" It seems a ridiculous question to him. And the main person in this story, other than Jesus, is this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine having your period for 12 years? That would not be pleasant. But spiritually, it makes her unclean, which means in her society that she is excluded socially and spiritually. She can't touch anybody without them becoming unclean. So often she's not around people because she doesn't want to make them unclean. She's likely divorced or perhaps never married. Either one of those would make her marginal in her society. She can't participate in spiritual life. She can't go to the temple. She can't participate in sacrifices, which is how the Jews were forgiven in their system. So you can imagine this is a terrible situation for her. We learn in other gospel accounts of the story that she spent all her money on doctors and only gotten worse. So it's also left her in poverty, and it's put her in a position where her situation is kind of hopeless until Jesus. So somehow she believes that Jesus can make a difference. She approaches him from behind. So we know that she's not trying to call attention to herself. In fact, quite the opposite. She's had far too much attention of the negative sort over the last 12 years. And for once, she would just like to remain anonymous. She doesn't mean to distract. You know, Jesus is on this important mission. She just wants to get in, get what she needs, and get out. She finds her way through this sea of humanity around Jesus. So I don't know if you got the picture in your mind, but Jesus is surrounded by people. They're all kind of crowding in on him. And so she has to kind of press in to get in there. So she is touching people and technically making them unclean along the way. She finds an opening, and she kind of slips through, and she sees a crack, and she kind of pushes her way through until she's able to touch the fringe of his garment. I wonder if by this time she's kind of on her hands and knees, right? She's got to be low to catch the fringe. And for one brief moment, it seems like her plan has worked. She is instantly healed. But then Jesus stops, and he demands to know who touched him. This has got to be a horrifying thing for her. Peter says, look, everybody's touching you. Skip to the end. You know, let's keep going. But Jesus is resolute. He's not going to move because he knows that power has gone out from him and everybody's denying it. So this is an uncomfortable moment, which has to feel like an eternity for this poor woman who just wants to slip away quietly. She already has what she came for, right? She's well. She just needs to be able to make her escape, and Jesus isn't budging. Finally, she comes forward and acknowledges that she's the one. She tells her story of how she was instantly made well. And we don't know how the crowd reacts, but I think it could have been mixed. If they're replaying the story in their head, they realize that she's been touching everybody, trying to make her way to Jesus, and, like I said, technically has made them all unclean. So I don't know if they're all happy about it. But Jesus seems happy about it. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Literally, he says, your faith has saved you. So that word for saved or salvation is the same word as the word for healing, of being made whole, which tells us something about what we're talking about when we talk about being saved by Jesus, talking about Jesus making your whole life right again. And this morning, I think that God's word to us is go and do likewise. Some key observations as we kind of think about her story. There are lots of people touching Jesus in this story, but none of them are getting an infusion of miracle power, right? They're all touching Jesus, and they're not receiving what she received. Why is that? What makes her different? Second thing, the woman herself was sick for 12 years. That's a long time, but in this single moment, she's instantly healed. What has changed for her? Like, why now? Why suddenly is she well? So the answer to both of those questions is her faith. And we want to break down some of what we mean when we talk about her faith. Her faith, first of all, is a desperate faith. She has a healthy kind of desperation. She knows that she's out of options. And yet, she is willing to hope again in Jesus. So she's gotten to the end of her resources. And maybe she even kind of hit that wall of discouragement, but somehow she's been able to journey through the wall to hope again in Jesus. I don't know if it's just that she's a naturally resilient person. I don't know if it's a special gift of God, but I do know this. Without that combination of things, without the desperation, and without the willingness to hope again, she would not be in position for this miracle. And I think some of us struggle on both ends of that. On the one end, we think we have lots of options, which is why we tend to not go to God, because we want to try all our other options. We have money. We have resources. We have giftedness. We have all these things that we can go to and rely on. And so we do. And then on the other side of the spectrum, by the time that we've exhausted all of our resources, we're hopeless. Like, we're beyond hoping at that point. We've given up. And I think the question for us in this season of fasting and beyond is, can we come to grips with our true spiritual poverty and yet find in Jesus a reason to still hope? Can we feel the desperation and still hope in Jesus? That is what her faith is like. She has this desperate kind of faith. Second thing about her faith is that it makes her daring. Her faith leads to bold action. She decides to pursue Jesus despite the social and spiritual obstacles. So, for instance, in her case, what if she got exposed before she ever got to Jesus? What if somebody saw her and said, hey, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be announcing that you're unclean. You quit touching everybody. That would have been, she would have been exposed and probably embarrassed and had to slink away. It's audacious of her to attempt this while he's on his way to heal somebody else. But her faith has made her daring. And my question is, what are we willing to dare? What are we willing to risk in terms of embarrassment or disappointment? See, I know that some of you are a little bit like me. You've dared before, and you got burned. You tried, and it felt like God didn't come through. One of the ways that we cope with disappointment is by shrinking our hopes to a more manageable size. Quit asking for miracles. Ask for something little, and then it doesn't matter if you don't get it. Lord, please heal this cold. And then in like 3 weeks, eventually I'll probably feel better whether there's any work from God or not. It's one of the reasons why in my life I find it easier to converse with God than to petition him, easier to talk with God than to ask him for something specific. Because when we converse, there's no measurable outcome. There's no pressure, right? He and I just talking, sharing my heart or whatever. But if I ask for something and I don't get it, what does that say about my faith or my relationship with God? What does it say about God's goodness? If I'm asking for something good and God doesn't give it, then, do I start to doubt God's goodness? Am I willing to dare when it feels like I'm leaving myself exposed? Well, I don't know what your answer to that question is, but if we're not willing to dare, then we will not be in a position for a miracle. Daring doesn't mean you automatically get a miracle, but if you're not even willing to dare, then you won't ask for it. So her faith is desperate, her faith is daring. Third thing is her faith is determined. She pushes her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. She doesn't come out, look at this gigantic throng of people and say, never mind. There's this ramen shop down on Broadway. Dombo, I think it is. Anyway, I'd love to eat in this place, but I've never eaten there because every time I go there, there's a line going out the door. And I just think, I don't need it, right? Like, I do not need to wait 45 minutes to get lunch. I don't have time for this. And, so not showing a lot of this is a negative example, not showing a lot of determination there. She doesn't look and say, oh, it's not worth it. It's probably not going to happen anyway. I'm just not going to bother. Can we learn to persevere in fasting and prayer, to expect resistance and to hold our ground and even to take steps forward, to learn faith as a fight? Right? We want faith to be easy. We want faith to be a thing where we don't have to try very hard. And I think faith sometimes is like a fight. Not just passively holding to a body of knowledge or a set of beliefs. Faith is not a work. It's not something that we do to earn favor with God. But faith always works. Faith always results in bold action. It leads to actions of trust and obedience in him. Fourth thing about her faith is that her faith draws her to Jesus. As we said last week, true biblical faith is faith in someone. It's not faith in faith. Some people think if I could just believe right, then all the good things in the world will come to me. Well, there are people in the world that believe that. They're just not Bible-believing people, right? Bible-believing people believe that we put our trust in God. And her faith is a response. Her response of faith is not just sitting around believing in Jesus, believing that Jesus can do it and that she'll be well if she just believes hard enough. Her faith compels her to pursue Jesus and not to give up until she's in contact with him. Is that what your faith does? Does it draw you to Jesus? Does it cause you to long for him, to go to him, to see him as your one true hope, to cry out for his working in difficult situations for yourself and for the people around you? Or is your faith a spiritual pacifier, something to soothe you when you're upset or anxious or cranky? Last year, the Main Street Life Group gave us a wonderful gift. They gave us an electric blanket. This may be my favorite gift since coming to Canada. It is a blessed and wondrous gift of love. But it can make it hard to get out of bed on a cold morning to face the world, because our house is cold, and, you know, you stick your arm outside that thing, and it's like, nah, no. It's so warm and cozy and safe under the blanket. And the world is harsh and uncomfortable, difficult. Is your faith impelling you to draw near to God and to long for him to draw near to you? Or is your faith an excuse to avoid real world problems and to stay passive and comfortable? This is the faith that breaks through, a faith which has no other hope but is willing to hope in Jesus, a daring faith which takes bold risks in pursuit of him, a determined faith which fights through the resistance and the obstacles, and a faith which draws us to Jesus and allows him to come close. Do you have that kind of faith? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are good and that your mercy endures forever, that you don't harp on us for our weakness. But I pray that in our weakness we would come to you and that we would bring all of who we are, all of our little broken pieces, and allow you to work, invite you to work, desire your working. Help us to be open to you, Lord. Help us to be available to you to do the thing that you want to do for our sakes and for your sake in the world, that people would see your great heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.